Amen. Well, it's good to be with you this morning, and I know all of us, Children's Church is a wonderful time for the kids, and thank you that you all didn't go up and go out to be with our kids, but pray for them. If you want to be involved in the children's ministry, we would love for you to talk to us a little bit more about that. If God moves that upon your heart, that would be great. Before we look into God's Word this morning, I want to take just a moment of prayer, a moment of time just to reflect as a congregation, ask the Lord to intercede. There are many needs that I know about, but there are many needs that I don't know about. And so we want to just take this time and come to the Lord in His presence and ask Him to do His work, His way, for His glory. The Kanya family, many of you have heard, release a statement, and I'll just read it from Lloyd and family. They say, Sandy took her last earthly breath Friday night, June 3rd. She passed peacefully and is now healed of her infirmities, enjoying eternal life with her precious Savior. Do not be sorry for our loss, rather be grateful for her gain. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Prayers through this tender time of transition are appreciated. A time of remembrance for family, friends, and church family will be at a later date. So we want to just lift up the Kanya family and all their relatives to the Lord this morning, as well as others' needs. So just join me in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are good. You are good. And despite what takes place in the world today, that doesn't erase the truth that you are good, and we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you will pour out your goodness upon this earth, upon this land, upon our nation, upon people of every tribe and tongue. Lord, that they will know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for the goodness of the gospel. We thank you for the goodness of the truth of your holy word. We thank you that you are a God of all comfort, and you comfort us in times of need and weakness and sorrow. And Lord, we pray for your comfort to fall fresh upon the Kanya family, for Lloyd especially today, that he may know of your love for him, your presence with him, and that you'll give him strength. We thank you, Father, for the faith of Sandy, how she loved you. And you could see that in her smile and her demeanor and her character and her walk. And we pray, Lord, you'll continue to bless them. Be with their daughters and son and strengthen their families. Encourage them during this time. May you use this for them to draw near to you, and that they may not only catch a glimpse of you, Father, but that they may sense your amazing, everlasting, never-ending love. And we'll thank you for that. Lord, there are other needs that are evident in our church family, and you know about them. Some are dealing with sickness, and Lord, we pray that you'll bring healing. Some are dealing, Lord, with still being isolated because of health issues and because of COVID, and we pray, Lord, that you'll bring healing and the assurance of your presence. There are others who might be fighting mental anguish and depression. We pray, Lord, that you will just allow your Holy Spirit to fall upon those individuals, that they will have the mind of Christ and sense your peace and your love. And so we thank you, Father, for what you are doing. We thank you for what you're doing around the world. We thank you what you're doing in our church, in our congregation, and we pray you will continue to do so. May your favor fall upon us. May your blessing rest upon us, not because of anything we've done, not because we are good, but, oh, Lord, because you are good. And so we praise you today for your goodness. We praise you today for your power. Hallelujah. We praise you today for the hope that you give for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that you are a God who is at work in the world today, that you are working for your glory. So be exalted today. Open up our ears and our eyes that we will see and hear more of you. From your word, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. We have a great God. He is amazing. If only we could take the time to just stop and ponder that. How great is our God? This morning we're in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. You have done well. We have traveled through 2 Corinthians together. We are in the final chapter. Dun, 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 dun. But next week, we're going to just try to wrap it all up. What have we discovered together? But this morning, I would title this chapter, Recognizing the Power of Christ at Work. Recognizing the power of Christ at work. Have you, maybe as a child, you were able to go to the movie theater and you were able to get these 3D glasses, you know, to see a movie that was done in 3D. Kind of cool. I would always go and say, I don't need these. I'm going to take my glasses off and just look at that movie. I couldn't understand anything. Everything was so blurry. And you could see the blues and the greens and the maybe the reds there trying to come together. But if you put the glasses on, wow, you could see the picture clearly. You could see it just, it would just open up to you. Or maybe you've been like this little girl, you know, you've had to go get your eyes checked. Now, some of us who are young, we don't have that problem. But some of us who get a little bit older, we have to go and get our eyes examined. And then we are amazed that, you know, the prescription has changed. We can't see those little letters anymore underneath, you know. I remember when I was 23 years old and my birthday was around the corner. I had to renew my driver's license. I went in to get my license renewed. I go up to the screen and I wasn't wearing glasses at that time in my life. And I was looking in. I couldn't read it. And she said, oh, well, maybe it's just the alcohol. We've just kind of, you know, cleaned the machines. Let me try this one. I tried that one. Same thing. She goes, well, try the other one. I tried another one. Two or three or four times, she goes, I think your eyes, you need to get examined. I'm going, no, 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 give me another chance. Please, give me another chance. I don't want to wear glasses. Well, as you see, I was graduated to the glass, wearing glasses at 23. I had to get that prescription. I went back with my glasses on, and I could see clearly the little letters below. Or maybe like Superman. We would sure like the power of a Superman, wouldn't we? To be able to leap buildings and fly and just demonstrate power. People could shoot bullets at us and they'd bounce off our chest. Bump, 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 bump. We would just be all powerful, right? And we could have that X-ray vision. You know, even some of his vision, you know, he's got that laser vision. He could set things on fire with his eyes. Some of us who are married know that about our spouses. They can set things on fire with their eyes. No, that doesn't happen to you. My wife must have that gift. Anyway, moving quickly. How do we see power demonstrated today? That's the question. How is power demonstrated in the family of God and in really, I believe, true reality? The power of God is demonstrated in Jesus Christ. The power of God is demonstrated in Jesus Christ. God's power in the life of a believer demonstrates a changed life, a new heart, the ability to live like Jesus in the world today. So what does it take for us to recognize God at work, God's power working in the hearts and the lives of the world, people in the world today? What does it take? Christ crucified. I believe Paul is saying to these believers here in Corinth in this final chapter, I believe he's saying to these believers that the power of Christ is demonstrated in the community of believers, in the life of the church, in the life of each other. Jesus is being lived out in us and through us, among us. And the question is, do you recognize God at work? Do you see his power being manifested in the family of God? So let's look at the scripture today in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him and are dealing with you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There are many translations in Scripture, many versions, and I like to compare a lot. There's one called the Panoramic Bible. And what I like about the Panoramic Bible is, forgive me, my beloved wife, is that they like to put the chapters using alliteration. You know, that's when you have an outline that begins all with the same letters. And sometimes in my coaching with my bride, she says, you know, you use too much alliteration, you know, and she helps me. She's the iron that sharpens iron. So I'm building her up. I'm building her up. But the Panoramic Bible outlines this chapter this way. Verses 1 through 6, examination. That means Paul is coming and he's dealing harshly with the believers. He prefers that the Christians examine themselves. Verses 7 through 10, he begins with edification. He wants to build them up, exhorting them to righteousness. He wants to be encouraged in their walk, okay? And then 11 through 14 is exhortation. So examination, edification, and exhortation. And so he encourages them in God's grace. Paul is writing Eugene Peterson in his book, As Kingfishers Catch Fire. He says this about the Corinthians. He says, Paul is writing to the Christians in the Greek city of Corinth as clamoring, arguing, cantankerous a congregation has ever got together in the name of Christ. You don't know any church like that, do you? I pray that it's not ours. Clamoring, arguing, cantankerous. He goes on, he says, each person, is, it seems, had a different idea of how to interpret or express the Christian faith. It was Paul's task as their pastor to make sense out of it all, to shape their diversity into a unity, to turn their confused complexity into an organic harmony. Some were big on education. Others were high on the supernatural. They discussed it and argued over it, and Paul heard all about it. And he wrote them a letter, in fact, two, some believe three, some believe four, depending on what scholar you check. But he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 1:23 this, we preach Christ crucified. They recognized that truth of what he said. The two words became central in the church's preaching, Christ crucified, the symbol for their worship, the explanation of their existence, and they still are. The Apostle Paul has poured out his heart to these Corinthian believers as we've looked together, to those who responded and repented, and some believe that's really directed to chapters 1 through 9 of 2 Corinthians, and then to those who were resistant and rebellious still, refusing to repent. That's chapters 10 through 13. Paul's authority rested in Christ's power, who was crucified, buried, and rose again. Jesus is the one who appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus is the one who rescued Paul from a life leading to murder and persecuting the church, to a life of being a servant, ministering and preaching the good news of Jesus. And Paul recognized the power of Christ at work and is now urging these believers in this final chapter of 2 Corinthians to recognize the power of Christ at work. Do you see him at work? He says he reveals that the power of Christ is at work and can be seen in, this is tough, he starts it out, in spiritual discipline, in the resurrection of Christ, in the lives of those who believe in Jesus, and in the full restoration of the body of Christ, demonstrating forgiveness, acceptance, unity, and joy. That's sort of my summary statement. It's a long statement of what Paul is trying to urge here to these believers. As Paul told the Ephesians, remember what he said to them? This is so beautiful. Don't miss it. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. What a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. What a beautiful picture of the bride of Christ. Jesus is perfecting, beautifying, and building up, restoring, transforming his church, the bride of Christ. Theme verse is verse 4, for to be sure he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives. And that's referring to Jesus, that Jesus was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you. So Paul lays out here, this is how I see. He's saying to these believers, this is how I see, if I can put words in his mouth, this is how I see the power of Christ at work. First of all, it's going to be in spiritual discipline. In verses 1 through 3, it says there, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. That's verse 3. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. Wow. Paul is not afraid to administer spiritual discipline to those who need it when he visits. However, he is hopeful that they will repent and get right with the Lord. A few weeks back, we talked about spiritual discipline. It's a thing that takes place in the church, or should, and the Western church doesn't do it very well. We don't do that very well because we're sort of like the wild, wild west. We have a congregation filled with cantankerous people, and they believe their opinion is right, and that person's opinion is right, and so forth. They come with their guns belted around their waist and ready to be drawn, and we're ready to shoot our wounded. But the purpose of spiritual discipline is for restoration and redemption, not for beating each other up and proving that I'm right and you're wrong. And Paul's hope here is that they will repent and get right with the Lord before he comes. We know Matthew 18, pastors like to speak of that. That's the part where Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking of administering spiritual discipline. And he says in verse 15 of Matthew 18, he says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. We like to do that, but today, how do we do that? Well, I don't know. Oh, yes, you do. No, not me. Maybe. We like to pull out our phone, and there's this thing called Facebook or whatever, social media, and we really like to let others have it. But I wasn't doing the talking, Pastor. No, but your thumbs were. Right? Sometimes we like to just really blast one another in social media thinking that there's no consequences. I'm right, you're wrong, get with the program. But that's not the purpose of spiritual discipline in the body of Christ. Jesus said, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. It's a private thing. It's a personal thing. It's not a public thing. It's not to be broadcasted on the street or printed in the news or put on social media. It's for you and that individual who you have something that is grieving you. You're not in right relationship with them, or you are seeing them commit some sin and you want to rescue them. You go to them in private, personally. And challenge them in their walk with God, in their faith with the Lord. You do it privately. The verse goes on, if they listen to you, you've won them over. Verse 16, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's difficulty. That's difficult, man. It's like, oh, man, okay, two or three are coming along with you to restore that brother or sister in the faith, to point out their wrong so that they can experience forgiveness, acceptance, cleansing, renewal. Many times, though, in our Western mindset, we are not open to that at all. We bow up and we want to be like that Superman in our own strength. We want to say, oh, come at me. You're the ones that are wrong. You're the ones that are wrong. We don't receive that. It says there in verse 17, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Tax collectors were not well liked. I don't know about today. Are they well liked? Michael J. Wilkins, he says this in the area of these verses in his commentary. He says, Jesus enunciates four steps for dealing with a sinning member of the discipleship community, which has as its intended goal the restoration of the sinning brother or sister or a state of purity and the reestablishment of the fellowship of the body. He says the first step is personal confrontation. The ultimate objective of the encounter is not punishment, but restoration. Secondly, witness to the confrontation. That's where two or three or one or two other members are in the community with you. You go back to witness the confrontation and the sinning brothers or sisters' refusal to repent. Third is involvement in the church. The third step is, in the case of a non-repentant individual, is to bring the complaint before the church. And fourth is to treat as an unbeliever. The fourth step of discipline is to treat the sinning brother who refuses to repent like a pagan, like a Gentile. Show who are consciously rebellious against God and his people. Then he says this, confessing disciples who live with unconfessed sin indicate by their lives that they are not truly members of Jesus' spiritual family and are not to be allowed to enjoy its fellowship. They should be treated as unbelievers with the same compassion and urgency needed to encourage them to repent. They are not to receive the same openness to the inner fellowship of the community that is reserved for fellow disciples. Wow. He goes on to state, Jesus, in that chapter of Matthew 18, verses 18 through 20, he says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We use that in our prayers as the authority of the believer, but in the context, this is dealing with spiritual discipline that is to move that individual into restoration within the family of God, where I am praying with my family of God for that person. I am claiming authority in Christ's name. And Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he says again, and truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. In other words, in the difficult duty of spiritual discipline, Christ is there with his disciples, administering his grace and mercy and justice and judgment and discernment in the Spirit as you go to restore that individual into fellowship, into the family of God. We don't do that well. God help us. Jesus tells his disciples here they have the authority, especially in holding believers accountable, extending grace and forgiveness, agreeing with each other in prayer. This is all for demonstrating Christ's power. Jesus, when he comes again, he'll administer justice and judgment to the world. He'll do that. Christ is the judge, but we're to be faithful. Now, we don't like that. I don't like that. There are times in ministry that I've had to approach people privately because they were part of the fellowship, part of the leadership of the church, and that had committed sin. And we've had to approach them. And in those moments, we were hoping for restoration. And at times, there wasn't any restoration. There's something that the enemy does when we come in and we're confronted with sin and that we just say, it's not me, it's you, right? That rebellious nature, that sinful nature, I'm right, you're wrong. God's word says, thou shalt not lie. I'm right, you're wrong. God's word says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus goes further. The way you even think of an individual in that way, you've committed adultery. I'm right, you're wrong. Pride gets in the way, and we need to open our ears and open our eyes and allow the power of God to minister in that moment, and to agree with God. That's confession. I'm going to agree with you, God. You're right. You know everything. You made the heavens and the earth. You hang the whole universe together. You keep it together. And look what you've done for me because you're so good. You gave your one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me, taking upon himself all of my sin, past, present, and future, all of my sin. Let me list it out for you. All of my sin. Because you love me. Who am I to bow up when the body of believers come and say, we just want you to be restored into fellowship? I can go off here. Better not. Paul is wanting these resistant to repentant believers to repent. But he assures them that if they do not, he's going to deal with them in Christ's power. He's going to be representing Jesus. Jesus will be with him, working through Paul to administer spiritual discipline. And so he explains to them the confidence of his authority to do so in verse 4. Notice verse 4. It says, "For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you." It tells me that Christ is alive. God has raised him up. Hallelujah. We know that from the gospel accounts. We know that from the eyewitnesses. But Christ is alive, lives again by God's power. And the promise is that we will live with him. Yes, in dealing with difficult situations, in dealing with spiritual discipline, in dealing with the body of Christ. But Christ gives us that ability to live. God raises Christ. It's by God's power that Christ arose and lives again and is coming again. Paul states that likewise it is by God's power that we will live with him and are dealing with him. He's working for Christ. He's working with Christ. He's in alliance with Christ. He is totally dependent upon God's power, especially dealing with spiritual matters. He's not relying on his own intuition or his own talent, but is filled with the Holy Spirit and is allowing Christ to flow through him, to use him as his instrument to bring about spiritual discipline. When God works in your life and through your life, spiritual things, supernatural things do occur. You go, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor." You say, "What? When God works in my life, supernatural things occur?" Yeah. I haven't really sensed that lately. Have you been spending time with Jesus? Have you been seeking him first in everything you've done? Have you been spending time in the Word, gleaning from the Word? Have you been in communion with him in prayer? Or you've been neglecting it? "Well, I know all that. I read it once. I heard it once. That was good enough." No. What Paul was trying to demonstrate to these Corinthian believers that it's not just a one-time decision. It's not a one-time act. It is coming into relationship with the living God through Christ by faith and developing and cultivating that relationship for all of your earthly life and beyond. The power of Christ at work in the life of a believer brings true transformational change. Paul moves from accountability to urging them to take a hard look at their relationship with God. In other words, you've been saved from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. You've been saved from a life of wanting to dwell and live in sin. Now you desire to do righteousness. That's God at work, recognizing Christ even in your own light, his power at work in you. And this is where Paul says, "Listen, you believers, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" John MacArthur says of these verses that the Greek grammar places great emphasis on the pronouns yourselves and you. Paul turned the tables on his accusers instead of presuming to evaluate his apostleship. They needed to test the genuineness of their faith. He pointed out the incongruity of the Corinthians believing, as they did, that their faith was genuine and his apostleship was false. Paul was their spiritual father. If his apostleship was counterfeit, so was their faith. The genuineness of their salvation was proof of the genuineness of his apostleship. So he advises these believers, and it reminds me of David, like David saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The purpose of self-examination is to see whether you are in the faith. Verse 6, The apostle tells them to test yourselves. He testifies to them that they have not failed the test, and he reminds them that through prayer and his praying for them, that they will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. In other words, Paul doesn't care if they say, oh, you guys have failed us, as long as they repent and get right with the Lord. To examine yourself is to submit to the examination and the scrutiny of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And this is never to fix our eyes on sin, but on Christ. Alan Redpath goes on and says this, and to ask Jesus to reveal that in you which grieves his spirit, to ask him to give you grace that it might be put away and cleansed in his precious blood. It is to search within your heart for the sense of his peace, his forgiveness, his cleansing, his presence. When these qualities are lacking and you cannot find them, you ask him to point out where you have gone wrong and where the cloud has come between yourself and your Savior, and to show the way to you so that fellowship might be restored. I love the promise in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you. That's the power of Christ. God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He's contending for the truth here in verses 8 through 10. And he wants them to be fully restored, even if they stayed, he's weak and they are strong. The truth of Paul's apostleship and authority will be revealed. God is using him for building the believers up and not tearing them down. And so we see, in fact, Paul's desire for these Christians, and it can be seen now in verse 11. Full restoration. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Verse 11, rejoice. The ESV says, aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Paul ends this letter hopeful that they will accept his admonition and encouragement, challenge, that they will accept each other. They'll be restored. This is done through encouragement, unity, and living in peace. He wants them to know, as they are obedient to God, God's love and peace will be with them. And God's love and peace will be the tools they can use to be restored. One commentator says this, Paul closes this chapter with several general instructions. He wants the Corinthian believers to strive to achieve that perfection for which Paul himself was praying. They are to heed his appeals for a break with all idolatry. They are to heed his appeals for warm hospitality to be shown to the three delegates who are going there, and for a generous and prompt contribution to Jerusalem Relief Fund, and for a changed attitude toward him. And they are also to agree in the Lord and live in peace without divided loyalties. He says to them, farewell, or rejoice, rejoice. And then he moves to say that they should be complete. Here in the Greek, it's sort of the mending of nets. That's the idea. They're getting their nets together and they're mending it. They're mending their ways. The Corinthians were to stop quarreling and sinning and live in harmony with each other. Be of good comfort. Be of courage. Be exhorted to encourage each other in the faith. Here he tells them to receive these admonitions in a good spirit and to act on them. And then he says, be of one mind, or live in peace, and the God of love and peace will agree with one another. In other words, have the mind of Christ, to think the thoughts as Christ would think. And again, I encourage you to memorize scripture to help you do that, to cleanse your thinking. Philippians 4:8. Memorize that verse. And then he tells them to live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with them. Yes, Christ is always with his people, but when you are in unity with one another, there is a sweetness that Jesus gives. And he manifests himself in a special way. So what is the Lord saying? How do we see Christ at work today? We should see it in his church, shouldn't we? We should see it in your own walk with God. Maybe if you don't sense Christ at work in your life, go back and think over your life. Examine your heart. We're going to come to the Lord's table now in these moments and celebrate communion together to remember the Lord's death until he comes. And we're to take a time to examine our hearts to see if we're in a right relationship with the Lord. So do I recognize the power of Christ at work today? Do I recognize his power working in my life? Do I recognize his power working in the church? Am I experiencing joy and love and peace of God as I fellowship with other believers? Am I of one mind with my brothers and sisters in Christ? That means I'm united. We're walking in the same direction. Doesn't mean that I have to agree totally with every little iota, but it means I'm walking in the same direction. How is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ working in my life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts today. We're mindful of the truth that you desire to do a new thing in our lives and our hearts, that you are faithful, that you are true, that you are righteous, that you are holy, and that you are good. And Lord, that you are with your children always. We thank you for the promise. You never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, that you are with us even in the tough times of confrontation, of acting in love, spiritual discipline. You are with us, Lord, in the times of demonstrating that when we are weak, you are strong, and the resurrected Christ is in us. Hallelujah. And Lord, you are there working in our family, the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, you're building us up. You're molding us and shaping us, transforming us, making us more like Jesus, more loving, more gentle, more peaceful, more patient, more forgiving, persevering, enduring, showing more grace, demonstrating self-control, being faithful and loyal. And Lord, we thank you that you are doing that good work that you've begun, and you will continue to do so. And I pray, Lord, that you will give us eyes to see more of who you are. Give us ears to hear your Holy Spirit speak, and that you'll continue that good work that we, for the glory of Jesus, for the honor of Jesus, for the praise of Jesus, will demonstrate the power of Christ in us, the hope of glory. So as we come to the table, let your Holy Spirit reign upon us and speak to our hearts as we look inwardly and upwardly for you to do that good work that you've begun. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.